Oh, good morning. Maybe this morning we can start with a word of prayer. Lord, as we come to you this morning, thank you again for another beautiful Lord's Day that you've given for us to enjoy. I pray that you'd be with us as we're gathered here together this morning. I pray that our hearts and minds could be in tune to what you would have for us to hear. Pray that we could hear it and apply it to our lives. Pray that you would just be with us, guide and direct us throughout the day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I wanted to talk about a little bit on loyalty to Christ. It's been something I've been thinking about recently. Started when we were doing a small group. And the more I think about it, it's interesting. I believe the church today is mixing as much of the world as they can into their gospel in the church for a feel-good Christianity so that they can get more and more people. And they may be getting more people, but in the end, it's not what God is calling for us. The kingdom of Christ calls for an undivided commitment and devotion to him in all that we say and do. It was interesting. In the book that we're going through, there was something that it was written up, and it says it's what foreigners have to swear or give an oath to become a citizen of the United States. And I found it interesting, so I'm going to read it here. So they're required to take this following oath as they're coming to become an American citizen. And it reads, I hereby declare an oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance or fidelity, I think is how you say it, to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty, of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by law, and that I will perform non-combat service in the armed forces of the United States when required by law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of invasion. So help me God. And I was thinking of that, and that's what God calls us to take an oath to. But how many Christians today would be willing to say that in their Christian faith, that they perform that oath to God in total and complete allegiance? The kingdom of God requires undivided devotion. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at a couple different passages as we go through here today. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, and says, 39, it says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Also, Luke 14, starting in verse 25, it says, and there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest, happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while another is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, he be with you that he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost the savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is not fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We see here, it's interesting how he hits close to home here when he says, if you come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife and children, also brother and sisters, and yea, his own life. I think a lot of us read that and we say, oh, that's good and that's true. But when it actually comes down to it and we have to make that decision, where are we choosing? Where are we going? It looks a whole lot different. Many Christians today, I believe, try and live as close to the edge as possible. They try to get as much of both worlds as they can and still say that they're serving Christ. I had to think of Judas in this, in an example, Judas Iscariot, of example. In the end, I don't know how, the Bible doesn't say a lot about his life, or how, if he lived a double standard all his life, but we see at the end of his life, he lived a double life. In Luke 22, just a couple verses, reading 1 through 6, here it says, now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray them unto him. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him in the absence of the multitude. This is right before the Passover. And we see he went to the Passover. The supper in the upper room. And we can see that it didn't exactly go well for him. Like, he was there, but especially we can see at the end where Jesus is saying that someone from that group is going to betray him. He got nervous. He got anxious. And the same is true for us. If we're not totally committed to Christ, when it comes down to it, we're not going to be comfortable. We're going to be nervous. We're going to be anxious. And we're not going to be good for either kingdom, because we don't want to commit to Christ because we're not fully committed, but yet we don't want to look like we're the world. And so we're a lukewarm Christian and we don't have anything for either kingdom. And we don't want to have anything for the world. And then we can see how it ended for Judas in Matthew 27, when it all came crashing down around him. And he realized what he had done. Matthew 27, 1-5. And the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned, and in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is it to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He had a really miserable life, and we can see, it says he repented, but I don't think he had true repentance to God, because he went and committed suicide. And it's sad to say, but if he would have had true commitment to Christ, I believe Jesus would have forgiven him if he would have truly repented of what he had done and turned his life around. But instead, I guess you could say he was probably a coward in that he was too ashamed of what he had done, wasn't willing to face the music, and he went and committed suicide in the end to try and escape. And we know it didn't end well for him. Yet many Christians today still live that. They try to live in both kingdoms, and if we don't make a true repentance of ourselves, we're going to end up as Judas. Maybe not till death, but it will happen. We may not commit suicide, but in the end, it's not going to end well for us. Luke chapter 9. Starting in verse 57 to the end, it says, "And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Just another example here. God is calling us for it all. And when we do that, there's no looking back. We need to commit ourselves and follow through, not looking back, not having faith that wavers, where it says, as it wavers as the grass. I'm not sure. Can't remember off the top of my head exactly what passage that is. Another chapter, scripture here, Matthew 10. I don't think I've read this yet. No, Matthew 10. Starting in verse 32, a couple of verses, it says, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. I guess we'll stop there. It's interesting that it's been following me that what these verses actually mean, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me, and whosoever shall deny me before men. I think that's very easy to do. We're in a rush as we go about our day-to-day life, and someone says something to us and we brush it off, quickly try and make an answer because we're so much in a hurry that we just want to finish our day, that way we can go home at the end of the day or whatever it is. And I think it's very easy to do this, and we're not really totally realizing what we're doing, but we're in a way denying Christ in that we're just trying to brush it off and just rush along with our day because maybe it's long and we don't want to see it get even longer or whatever it is. I think Paul is a great example of someone who gave it all to Christ after his conversion. I was reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 the other, I think it might have been a week or two ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about Paul's infirmities. We don't exactly know what all that was, but starting in verse 5, it says, "If such of an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly will I therefore rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in the infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. This is a challenge to me, and Paul is rejoicing that he gets to endure infirmities for the glory of God. That is an inspiration to me of how we should rejoice for God in all circumstances. I think it's hard when things are going badly and we can't see the good in any situation, but we recognize and we glorify God that He has a greater plan in whatever our circumstances are, and that He will work it for the good whether we see it or not. We may not even see it in this lifetime. What is the good of it? But God has a plan in it all, no matter what we think at the time. I found it interesting in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This struck me recently that it says, many that say to me, Lord, Lord. And to stop and think, I'm assuming all those who are saying, Lord, Lord, would say today that they are Christians and they think they are doing right. And it doesn't say few, but it says many. And that's a sobering thought right there. Even though we may look like we're doing right, we may act like we're doing right, if our heart is not right, we are going to be in that many, whether we want to be there or not. And a call to see where each of us are living today. Are we a devoted, sold-out Christian, willing to endure persecution, suffering to the cause of Christ? We must be living out God's will. It says the only one here, he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And that has a right relationship. I just want to go over Luke 6. I'm just going to read it. It's a shortened version, Luke's version, of the Sermon of the Mount. And I think it has some really good practical application. And it gives us a pretty clear picture of some of the things that we are called to, we're going to have to live out when we are living out for Christ. So starting in verse 20, we're just going to go right to the end of the chapter here. It says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you, love your enemies and do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto you that smiteth thee on the one cheek also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every one that asketh of thee, and to him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also even do the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good to them. And do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, that ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, that ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, that ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, therewith shall it be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can a blind lead the blind? Shall they both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either thou canst say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite. Cast out the beam that is in thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For thorns and men do not gather figs, nor a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me, and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which buildeth an house, and dig deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, and the storm beat vehemently against that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man, but without a foundation, built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. I didn't take time to write down each and everything in here, but one of them that really stuck out to me, it says, Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers of the false prophets. And it's easy for us to try and be spoken of good by all men, even when that means compromising just a little bit. And we're not to do that. We're to take a stand for what we are, but when we take a stand, we have to be for real, because we can't take a stand and not be for real, because it's going to get hard. We may have persecutions. We don't know what all will happen, but we do know it's not going to be easy when we are taking a stand. So in that, I just want to challenge us to examine our lives and see where we at. Are we fully committed and loyal to Christ, and are we willing, in whatever measure that we have, are we willing to take the stand against the evil in this world, and are we committed enough to be able to do that and stand true? Thank you.